You know, we've only just begun. You see, as you turn to Joshua 22, entering the promised land is not the end. It's a new beginning. The beginning of a new life. You see, receiving your inheritance in the promised land is a parallel to our salvation. When you become reborn, it's not the end. It's a new beginning. There's a lot ahead. And as good as life is now, it gets better. It's like high school graduation. What an accomplishment. Oh, what satisfaction. But graduates, you are just beginning a new chapter of a multi-chapter book that's called your life. It's just beginning. Now, as we complete our study of Joshua, we will learn how God intends us to live in a state of victory. That victory isn't just one experience, but rather it is a lifelong pursuit, and we are called to live courageously in this pursuit of victory. Now, Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 9 remind us that there is nothing as satisfying as success. We're going to read scripture, so I'm going to ask that you all turn to Joshua 22. But let me just simply say an introduction. Once the promised land belonged to Israel, it was time for Israel to enjoy the fruit of their success. Now, let me put this in historical context. There were 12 tribes to Israel. 9.5 of the tribes lived between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. We would say that to be Israel proper, perhaps. Then there were 2.5 tribes that lived east of the Jordan River, and they dwelled in that area. So, in this passage, Israel had been successful. She had defeated her enemies. And the land was now to be enjoyed. It was God's promised land, His blessing, His inheritance on the people. So Joshua now sends the 2.5 tribes, the reason we say half tribes, half of the tribe of Manasseh went to the east, half of the tribe of Manasseh went to the west. It was a rather large tribe, so it divided into two halves. So Joshua said to the 2.5 tribes, all right, go back across the Jordan River and there enjoy the great blessing and the inheritance of God in your life. Now, as he sends them off, look, if you will, at chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. He gives them a real good admonition. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Joshua says, now, as you return to this land across the Jordan, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. You know, I can imagine the excitement of the men who had been fighting across the Jordan River on the eastern side, the larger portion of the land. And now they were returning to their land, to their inheritance. You see, they were going to be reunited with their families. They would see their wives again. They would be with their children again. And they would inherit that land and settle down. And you know what we say? Just live the dream, right? Just live the dream. There's nothing like success. There's nothing like a job well done. And graduates, you have modeled that for us. You are our example today, along with Joshua, that you have completed a job well done. You have faced fortified city after fortified city, so to speak, in your journeys of educational pursuit. You have faced some giants. Joshua called them the Anakim. You have rooted them out. You have fought exams and worked through various scheduled conflicts. And you have sustained your studies, completed homework assignments, and now enjoy your success. Does it feel good, yes or no? Oh, yeah. Yeah, not only yeah, but oh, yeah. You know, there's nothing like success. Church, let me ask you, my brothers and my sisters, do you live with the sense in your life that God has given you success? Do you live with that sense in your soul, that satisfaction, that sense of well-being within you that you either have or are completing a job well done? You say, well, I'm not sure what you mean. Well, it's really not all that difficult. I'm not speaking about monetary success. I'm not speaking here about career success necessarily, only, however, as they would be a part of God's plan for your life. What I'm speaking about here is, are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Now, time will not allow me today to address that subject matter in depth. We do it here quite commonly. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of your lives. And there's not a single one with an exception. And as we complete that purpose, as we fulfill the mission of God that He's placed on your life, as we realize that we're created for more purposes than money, paying bills, and procreating children. And when we begin to live the dream of God's purpose in our life, there's nothing like satisfaction that fills our souls. I'm reminded of Jesus hanging on the cross, and He speaks out in Aramaic, "Tetelestai," meaning what, church? It is finished. What did He mean by that? Not that His life was finished, but that His mission was finished. Job well done. Wonderful sense of satisfaction. Our Christ, our Savior Himself, finished His mission. Graduates, finished the mission. This is a step, a chapter, a very profound one, but yet there are many to come. Finish, church, fulfill the purpose of God in your life. It's the only way you will have real satisfaction in life. Now, in verses 10 through 34, chapter 22, we see that an eternal threat can cost everything. An unattended event nearly brought civil war and the loss of everything that Israel had fought for. This is amazing. As 2.5 tribes were going to cross the Jordan River back to the east side to inherit their land, to be with their families, and to live in peace that God had given them, there they came to the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River had met an incredible thing in the lives of these men, these soldiers of Israel. Because it was at the Jordan River, remember, that the waters parted and the soldiers walked across on dry land to get to the west side. And they remembered that. I mean, just like Moses, when he walked across the Red Sea, God parted the waters, amen, and they walked across on dry ground. And now when Joshua led the people of God into Israel, Canaan, the Holy Land, or the Land of Promise, they walked across on dry ground again. Man, what a memory that was. But now they're returning back. They have to cross again, and the water's not parting. They're going to get wet. And they realize that the Jordan now is an obstruction. It's an impediment. Because once they cross, I mean, it's not like they had bridges. There were no bridges in these days. It was like, once we cross the river, our children will feel barricaded from the rest of God's people. And the Holy Ark is on the west side. You see, they not only had joy, but they had fear. Kind of like graduation. Man, it's fun and joyful, but it strikes the nerve of fear too. So there was a remedy or a solution that came to mind. And the leaders of the 2.5 tribes says, here's what we're going to do. We are going to construct an altar, a big altar. And we're going to place it on the west side of the Jordan River. So that when we live on the east side, we and our children can look across the river and say, yep, that belongs to us too. The temple over there belongs to us too. The promised land and the whole scope of the land belongs to us too. Look, if you will, at verse 10, chapter 22, verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that's 2.5 tribes, they built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. I mean, they made an extra super-sized jumbo altar on the west bank of the Jordan River. And they must have felt good about their work. But my, oh my, was that ever misunderstood. Look now at verse 12. We're studying. If you're following along, read, please. With me, I'll read out loud. You read silently. Verse 12. The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. I mean, when you start calling on the Lord's name like that, you're serious. He knows. And may Israel... All right, let me try verse 12 now. We'll get to that one later. When the sons of Israel heard it. Heard what? That they had built the altar. When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Wow, you're talking about a misunderstanding. That is a colossal misunderstanding. 2.5 tribes says, we're going to build this altar. It's going to be so nice. And when our children walk on the east side, they'll look over to the west and say, man, that's our land. And that temple is our temple. The altar is our altar. And you know what? Boy, that's our inheritance. But then the 9.5 tribes on the west side said, what did you just do? You made an altar here. There's already an altar. There's one. It happened to be in Shiloh at the time. How could you commit treason? How could you commit spiritual apostasy? How could you deny the faith of God? And because the 9.5 tribes understood this to be such an incredible spiritual threat, they said, it's time now for us to go to war against you. You know, one small decision that is either not thought through well, or one that perhaps is a bit off course, can create quite a disturbance. You know what I've observed in life? It's not that folks derail because they just say, I want to ruin my life. Graduates, you will not choose to derail in life. I mean, who would do that? I mean, church, have you ever in your whole life said, I'm going to wake up this morning and I think I'm just going to make a mess of my life? No, but what happens is we kind of walk into stuff. I mean, it's really a part of life, isn't it? I mean, we just step in places that we wished we wouldn't have stepped. And it stinks sometimes, and it's awful, and it's dreadful. And it's not like we can undo it. You see, this was inadvertent. But that's the way life happens sometimes. Now, graduates and church, watch out. Because you'll never be able to avoid all of these. There'll be landmines, as we say in life. They happen to us all. You will not be able to avoid all landmines. You will be able to decide what you do when you stumble across a landmine. Now let's see what they did. It's not uncommon for a great threat to follow a great victor. I want us to hear this before we go into what they actually did quickly. We can't just skip over this lightly. You know, Israel had just defeated multiple fortified cities. And if you remember in our studies of Joshua, and if you're new today, that's fine. The Jewish people at this time, all they knew was wandering in the wilderness. They weren't even professional soldiers. And their mom and dads, all they knew was to break bricks in Egypt. I mean, that's all they knew. And they were led by God through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, and they defeated all the enemies in Canaan. It's amazing. I mean, this ragtag group of men who knew nothing but walk around in the desert. God gave them victory. But now the greatest battle of all was standing in their pathway. And you know what that was? Themselves, their brothers, their fellow Jewish people. I mean, it's not uncommon that as soon as you have success, you're met with a great challenge. You get promoted at work, and what happens? Someone's ticked off, and they're going to come and mess up your world. Or you graduate from high school, and you know what? I mean, you're so excited, you haven't finished eating all the cake yet, and something happens. Or you get married, and it's like, man, we just had the greatest conflict of our lives. Or God does something good. He delivers you from something, and then what happens? Bam, it meets you right in the face again. By the way, it's not just you. That's pretty common to us all. It's been around for ages. Be prepared. Be ready. Most of the greatest battles that we face are not way out there. You know where they are? They're at home. They're with the people that are near and most dear to us. They're between husband and wife. They're between child and mom, or daughter and dad, or between siblings or grandparents, or maybe even some of the best friendships. That's the way it was here. I mean, they had fought off giants, and now they were ready to implode among their own people. Civil war was just about to threaten everything God had given them. As I've seen it in families, I've seen it in close relationships, I've seen it in marriages, and we see it demonstrated, and Holy Scripture teaches us the very same. Watch out. It's not like those demons way out there is going to get you. So it's the those that you love the most, that you trust the most. That's where the enemy takes its greatest launch of attack. Now, what did they do? Real quickly, we must move on here. Your first move should be a voice of reason. Look at chapter 22, verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16. And I'll try to read the right verse this time. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." I mean, the people here, the 2.5 tribes, said, "What? What are you accusing us of? We didn't create an altar here to worship another god. I mean, if that's what you thought, you're wrong. We would never worship another god. Don't jump to conclusions. Most of the time they're wrong, right? Literally, I'm telling you, most of the time when we jump to conclusions, they're wrong. And even if they're not 100% wrong, slow down your bus because you're not ready to solve anything when you're in a dither. I mean, when war's ready to break out, that's not the time. You need to slow down first and put some brakes on. And the 2.5 tribes, the leaders of 2.5 tribes says, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop for a moment. This is madness. We didn't do it like that. Second, investigate the situation. The 9.5 tribes, this is awesome. By the way, what we learn in Joshua chapter 22 will work anywhere you live. It'll work at work. It'll work at home. It'll work in the community. It'll work at church. It doesn't matter where you live. This is the principles of God for living in success. Now, here's what happened. The 9.5 tribes sent a delegation to the 2.5 tribes. And they said, okay, it looks to us like you created an altar to worship another god right here on the Jordan where God did such a great work in our lives. That's spiritual treason, that's spiritual heresy, and we're ready to end it right now because we're going to cut that off. And then the people of the 2.5 tribes said, whoa, whoa, that's not at all what happened. Look, if you will, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 20, verses, chapter 22. Yeah, there we go. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Are you there? Say yes.
Yes.
You're just wondering if I am, aren't you? But truly we have done this out of concern. What? Yeah, we've done it out of concern. For a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. You sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord, so your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. And they just gave a simple explanation. Here's why we did it. We were afraid that the Jordan, because it was a natural barrier. By the way, there's no bridge that you can kind of come and go, or no ferry or whatever. I mean, it's kind of tough to cross. The last time they crossed it, God miraculously opened the waters. He said, listen, this is such a natural barrier that we're afraid that we wouldn't have access to the temple and be able to worship, and our sons and daughters would feel removed. And it goes on to say in this chapter that it was intended to be a witness, a testimony of what God had done. That's all. You see, a first move should be a voice of reason. Graduates, my brothers and my sisters, when you find yourself in a situation that has so much potential to destroy what God has done in your life, first thing, stop. Slow down and use a little bit of God-given human reason. Bring some common sense to this thing. The New Testament calls that prudence. It just makes sense. Your winning move is to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation is a huge victory. Look at verse 33, same chapter, 22, 33. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God. And they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. You see, they reconciled. The family didn't engage in war, but rather came together. Reconciliation is the winning move. By the way, look at verse 34. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness. That's all it was intended to be, a testimony. They called it by name witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. I call this reconciliation with God. I mean, there was a misunderstanding that they may be looking for another god. And they said, we only want the true God. So they reconciled with each other and they reconciled with God. By the way, that's your success move. That's how you bring success out of anything. If you cannot reconcile with people and with God, your likelihood of success in life is very minimal, because it is the plan of God, the design of God, for you and I to touch God and touch one another. You see, it is his aim, it's his will, it's his purpose. We see it here play out in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. In fact, didn't Jesus himself said the two greatest commandments is to love God and your neighbor as yourself? That is the summary of all the law, all the expectation of God. Listen, you cannot be successful, graduates, if you don't reconcile with people. And if you don't reconcile with God, you have no chance to be successful at life. Now, you may earn a few bucks. You actually may have some letters behind your name and some kudos and accolades, but you'll never be successful, really, in the way that God intends you to be, unless we reconcile with each other and reconcile with God. It is his way. Now, the final two chapters, real quickly, and we got to be really quick, and we will be. Chapters 23 and 24, Joshua now makes two speeches, and then the book of Joshua closes. We're not sure the length of time between the two speeches. Most likely they were rather brief. We know that Joshua is old, and he's wanting to give the last words to impart to his people for success and for continuing to live in victory. By the way, this is what Joshua wanted to do all along. But the problem is, this threat came, and they had to deal with that. I mean, you got to keep on focus. You got to keep on task. And you can't allow these peripheral things to derail you in life and then say, God, I got off track because of this. It's their fault. No, it's no one's fault. We have to own up. Here's what it did. First of all, and there's four of these. We're going to walk real quickly through them. First of all, rely on God to bring future success. 23 verse 5. The Lord your God, he will thrust them, out from before you and drive them out before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised. You see, there were still enemies walking around. The big enemies were moved out of the land of Canaan, but there still were a few folks left needing relocated. And here's what Joshua said. God has done it in the past. He'll do it again. You need to trust God. There is no equation for success in life unless you trust God. According to God, who is the owner, maker, and redeemer of all, you cannot be successful in life, live a life encouraged without God. You must rely on God. By the way, he's done it in the past, hasn't he? Has God ever failed you, church? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever walked away? Has he ever discarded you? He's faithful. And what he's done in the past, he'll do again. Number one, rely on God to bring future success. Look at verse 6. Obey God's word. Now, this is his prescription of success, not mine. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Obey God's word and don't stray. I find it very painful to learn the number of high schoolers that stop attending church, stop reading scripture upon their graduation. Ed Stetzer, a friend of ours here at Liberty, he's been here, but it's been quite a few years ago. One time he was president of Lifeway Research, and in that role, the outcome of a series of studies revealed this, that high schoolers that attended church for at least a year, that 70% of them stop attending church after they graduate. 70% of high schoolers who at least 1 year in their life attended church during high school stopped after graduation. I find that sickening and regrettable and painful. Now, some of them do come back. But here's what the study indicated. It wasn't because they stopped believing the Bible. It wasn't that they got ill at the church. And it wasn't because the faith of their parents was deemed theologically incorrect. You know what the study indicated? They just didn't find God in the church very important anymore. You know what that is? Just flat out disobedience. They just didn't think God in the church was all that important anymore. Graduates, God's important. He's important yesterday, today, and forever. Everything we have taught you here, everything we've invested in you, and most of you have been here for years, everything we've taught you, hopefully will be something that you'll cherish and embrace and live out in your life. Dr. Stetzer said there's three remedies. By the way, let me give them to you real quick. Number one, disciple, disciple, disciple. We have discipled you. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the Word. Teach them. And we have. We've done our best. And there's still more to be done. Number two, it helps when there are Christian parents in the home. Fewer drop out when there are Christian parents at home. Listen, if you're being raised by a grandma, by a granddad, or by an uncle or an aunt, it doesn't matter who you are, that we need to make our homes Christian. I'm going to speak more about this on Father's Day. Our homes must be sebastions of godliness and strength in Christ. And then number three, the church needs to continue to pour into them. Continue to pour into them. Never stop. Never stop. Graduates, never stop. Church, never stop. Moms and dads, aunts and uncles, grandparents, never stop. Because when we stop, we live in disobedience. It's not the will of God. God is always relevant. He's always important and necessary. You see, number three, carefully choose your associations. Look at verse 7. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their God, or make anything swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Carefully choose your association. You know why? Because people influence us. You know, there's a reason why advertisers use pretty females to sell men trucks. I'm thinking if they were simply to say, look at the size of this engine, and look at, you know what, the pulling capacity or whatever, but no, they have a pretty woman to sell the truck. By the way, that's the same way they sell us shavers. That's the same way they sell us tooth. Men, I think they got our number. We are easily influenced. By the way, that's true for everybody. You are influenced by the people around you. Don't ever think you're not. Whoever you associate with, pretty soon you're going to start smelling like them. And by the way, that's just not for teenagers, moms and dads. You say, oh, don't hurt. I'll just stop by the bar. I'll just stop by here. I'll just hang with these friends. I'll start. Stop it. The Word of God says it's wrong. It's foolish. It takes you out of the equation of success. Verse 8, fourth out of five, cling to God. Look at verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Joshua told them to cling to God because God could do what no man could do. Joshua said, cling to God because one person could cause 1,000 enemies to flee. Cling to God. Cling to God because he's faithful. Cling to God because he gives you victory. Cling to God. Let me ask you, who are you clinging to? Who are you holding on to for hope, for victory, success? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it a job? Or is it God himself? All right, last. Renew your commitment to God. Chapter 24, and we're not going to have time to study it and read it, but it's very evident. Joshua then led the people of Israel into a formal renewal ceremony, a renewal covenant. And it had four parts. I'll just mention them to you. First of all, he gathered the people. Just take a peek at verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. I mean, he gathered them. Second, he caused them to remember God's past blessing. Look at verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, from the ancient time, he goes back over history, look what God has done. Remember God's past blessings. Remember what he's done for you. And number three, he challenged them to choose to renew their commitment. Look at verse 15, one of the most well-known verses of Joshua. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose now today who you'll serve. Choose today. Well, we've been choosing, man. We've been living this life. Choose today. This is a renewal ceremony. Make up your minds today. Fourth and finally, they put it in writing. Verses 25 through 28. Just look at them. Joshua called them to put it in writing. We're going to solidify this. We're going to put a nail in it, and we're going to put a stake in the ground, and this is going to be the day. By the way, not only did that, they also rolled a memorial stone right up by it. Now I'm going to end today by asking you a very important question. Are you courageous enough to follow God's word to bring victory in your life? Do you believe enough? Do you have enough faith to trust God that he will lead you to victory and success in life and for your family too? Do you believe God enough? Or is our words just cheap and easy and our songs are just lovely melodies? Is the Bible we hold important enough? Do we trust the words enough to accept the word of God? Listen, we are gathered here today. We can have a renewed covenant right here today, right now. Why don't we? Right now. We're gathered here today. Is there a better place for us to come together than right here on the Lord's Day at the Lord's house? Remember what God's done in the past. Remember that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us from sin. Remember the times when he forgave us of our sin, when he walked with us, when he delivered us and rescued us, when he helped us. Remember all the times that God was with you, church. Remember. Now choose right now. Choose today who you'll serve. Choose right now. You say, I already chose, preacher. But yes, this is a renewal ceremony. Choose right now who you're going to serve. And then let's make it formal. Let's put a ribbon on it. Let's nail it down. Let's sign on the dotted line. And let's make it real. Words are cheap. We got to make a commitment and sign a covenant with God. Now, if you're willing to do that, if you really believe the word of God, this is one of the greatest chapters, few chapters in all of the Old Testament, after the land was already given to them as the inheritance. That's our salvation. God intends a life to be lived in victory, abundant life, Jesus said. But we can't be derailed so easily. We've got to follow this simple prescription. Will you do it? Maybe you're here today and you don't need to come forward. You can say, I'll just make it my pew. All right then, I'm not going to argue. That's what God is saying. You make it right now in your private mind, your private heart. You might want to write your name on the bulletin. At least you can do that. Write your name on the bulletin. If you're here today and you're saying, well, you know what, I think I'm fine, but I'm with you, preacher, I'm with you. Then write your name on the bulletin somewhere. I mean, I want to seal this thing today. Some of you need to come. You need to come publicly. It's not going to be sealed until you come publicly. Until you come before the people of God and confess your faith and surrender. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior and you need to. Maybe you've went adrift and you need to come and pray. You come and we're going to have counselors here to pray with you and help you. Father, in Jesus' name. This is your time, oh God, of calling and drawing us to make a renewal commitment. We're gathered here. We remember what all you have done for us. And we're going to choose right now to serve you and serve you alone. Put you first. And now we're going to sign on the dotted line. We believe it. We trust it. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.